Genesis 7, starting at 11 till 8, the first part of verse 1. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. And they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, with all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued for 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah.
Christian, thank you very much for reading. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. If we've not met before, my name's Tom. I'm also on the staff team here. I also think it's lovely to see you. And you'll find it a great help, I think, to keep that passage of the Bible open with you. And if you're a note taker or you want to basically know the gist of what's going to be said, you can find an outline on the back of the notice sheet that you're handed as you came into the room. Now, we're continuing this morning a series of talks on the life of this man, Noah, here in Genesis. Genesis teaches us foundational lessons about God, his people, and his world. It teaches us to know God, to fear God, to trust God, to fix our hope solely on the Lord. And it teaches us through stories passed on through the generation, stories that are known around the world. In fact, I heard one journalist the other day talking about Harry Kane's transfer to Bayern Munich, saying that Kane is able, very able. And of course, you'll know Cain and Abel, story from the book of Genesis, a story that is known around the world. But there can't be many stories that have caught so much attention as this story here of Noah and the flood, the story of God's judgment and the redemption of humanity, this story here of Noah and the flood. Noah has been told that God is going to flood the earth to punish wickedness and evil, human sin. He's going to wipe the earth clean of its corruption, of everything that spoils it, because the earth has, at least in God's sight, been stained by sin. Chapter 6, verse 12 was our key verse last week. And in chapter 6, verse 12, God says that the earth is corrupt, which is a word that means ruined or disfigured, mutilated. Jesus, of course, uses this story to speak of final judgment. As it was in the days of Noah, says Jesus, so shall it be. The world will go on spinning. Humanity will go on sinning. But then one day God will act to judge the world. He will devastate the wicked. He will wipe out human evil. He will punish all ungodliness in his world. And in fact, as we left the story last week, there were some early warning signs. Oh, this creator God, you cannot mess with him. He made us with a purpose, to reflect his awesome glory. He's grieved and he's angered by our sin. Chapter 7, verse 10 was where we left it last week. Very ominous verse, isn't it? 7, verse 10, after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. And now those verses we've had read today show those waters unabating, subsuming the earth for 150 days. I mean, just listen to the language again of the waters rising, you know, unabating. Just listen as I read some out again. So verse 17 of chapter 7, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark so that it rose high above the earth. Verse 18, the waters prevailed and increased greatly on earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. Verse 19, the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. Just imagine that. The waters prevailed above the mountains, verse 20, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. It is a terrifying picture of the fate of the ungodly. Destruction, verse 21, all flesh died. It's a terrifying preview of the judgment day, as it will be removal of everything that is evil in God's sight, every living thing destroyed. We might imagine Noah and his family just sort of peeking out of the ark at this world that has entirely turned to sea. All their friends and all their family, those from school, all their business colleagues, devastated, destroyed, lost at sea. And now they too are at the mercy of the God behind this judgment, of the Creator God, whose very hands, we're told in the book of Isaiah, can hold the sea. They're purely at the mercy of this fearful God of judgment, and he has, in fact, every right to judge them too, as we're going to come on to see. And yet, look at 8 verse 1. In the midst of all this judgment, in the midst of this destruction that is so great, in the midst of this devastation and the torrent of God's judgment, in the midst of anger, justice, of God's rage, God, chapter 8, verse 1, remembered Noah and his family. He rescued him. His whole family are saved. He brings them safe through judgment. He protects them from his judgment. The Lord rescues them. This whole family is saved. And in fact, if we'd had time to hear the next bit of the story read, we'd see that this is just wonderfully arranged, this story. So the rain that fell, verse 2, is now restrained. The sky, which previously opened, verse 2, is now closed. The waters abate, verse 3, where before they've only risen. This is the end of the judgment. This is a reversal of the judgment. No more waters, no more flood, and no more rain. Verse 6 of chapter 8, at the end of the 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he'd made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Verse 10, he waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. It's wonderful, isn't it? Imagine being there. No more waters, no more flood, no more rain. And yet the author wants, I think, to focus all of our attention this morning on that turning point at the start of chapter 8. Because the author wants, I think, to teach us something big about the Lord. And it's down there at the start of chapter 8. God remembers Noah. God remembers Noah's family. The Lord rescues them. He chooses to keep this family safe. And that's the one big lesson, I think, that we're learning here about the Lord, the God who will judge the world, as we were thinking about last week, that same God will also save. If you're a note taker, that's the big lesson for this morning. The God who will judge the world will also save. I've got 2 points. One application. Point one is this. God promises to save. God promises to save. Just look back to some of the verses that we skipped over last week. So chapter 6, verse 17, for example. Chapter 6, verse 17, you remember? God is pronouncing here his judgment. But even as he does so, I want you to just listen out for the hope in what he says. Okay, chapter 6, verse 17. Let me read. For behold, says God, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. There's that word of warning. But verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, he says to Noah. And you shall come into the ark, you, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. It's very striking, isn't it? God holds out a promise of a meaningful commitment, of a covenant, of an agreement with the earth. For covenant, think something like the acceptance letter you get from UCAS, okay? It's a formal, it's a legal agreement with the earth. It's been results week this week, hasn't it, for A-level students? This is my letter from UCAS. It's a formal letter guaranteeing me a place at my chosen university, and that is something like the kind of formal agreement that God makes with the earth. He promises, doesn't he, that those within the ark will be protected. Every living thing, he says to Noah, verse 20, is going to come to you for life. And he gives them, in fact, clear instructions to sustain them through this judgment. Verse 21, he says, look, take with you shed loads of pasta and quinoa and rice. Verse 21, take with you every sort of food that's eaten. Store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Now look, I think we sometimes take for granted that the Lord would choose to rescue Noah. I think because it's a familiar story to us, we sort of take it for granted that the Lord would rescue Noah's family, keep them safe. After all, we know the story, and we know that Noah is righteous. Chapter 6, verse 9, which again we looked at last week, we think perhaps he should be saved. Chapter 6, verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. But righteousness, of course, is relative. At least it's relative at first in the Bible. He is righteous, verse 9 of chapter 6, in that he is blameless for his age. And just remember the competition. Everybody around him has grieved the Lord. The bar is pretty low for Noah to be righteous in his age. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, as we saw last week. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The bar is pretty low for Noah to be righteous in his age. Now, the point is that the hearts of all humanity are full of sin and evil. When Noah goes on to leave the ark, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, he immediately does something of which he's ashamed. Noah, in other words, is not the exception. He has evil inclinations. It is not because Noah is perfect that he is saved. But you see, God is so committed to his purpose in creation. He's so committed to this world that he has made. And in fact, God is so committed to his glory filling creation, his plan to sort of spread his glory, spread his fame. That God is a God who promises to save imperfect people. He is a God who is full of mercy and full of grace. He's a God of steadfast love, a God of mercy and of justice. He's a God, as we've just sung, of quite amazing grace. Now, look, I want us to return next week to this idea of purpose for the planet, God's purpose for the world that he's made. Because, of course, we do need to know that, don't we? In order to be useful on God's planet, we need to know the reason for which we were made. So I hope you'll come back next week. But for the moment, just note with me what is, in fact, a very simple lesson. The Lord God makes big promises to save. The Lord God makes big promises to people on this planet, and essentially they are promises to save. So he makes promises to Noah, and then to Abraham, and to Israel. Again and again in the Old Testament, God promises to save. He makes promises through Jesus in the message of the gospel. And again, of course, they are promises to save. The Son of Man, we read, came to seek and to save the lost. Call his name Jesus, we hear in that Christmas story. For he will save his people from their sins. God, all throughout the Bible, makes big promises to save. But what is more, we can trust them. That's the second point, the second heading, because the Lord is a God who is faithful to save. The Lord who makes big promises, like those promises we hear in Jesus, that same God is, second heading, faithful to save. We're back in those verses that we've had read, and just look down at 8, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. But God, chapter 8, verse 1, remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock. And God made a wind blow over the earth. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained. And the water receded from the earth, verse 4, in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. It's very reassuring, this, isn't it? Do you see what's going on? The God who promised rescue to this man has now achieved it. The Lord who brought this judgment has also saved. The God who sent this flood upon the earth has chosen still to preserve it. He has preserved the man who trusted him, who obeyed. We'll come back to Noah's response in a moment. I think it's a great example for all of us. But this is, of course, the trademark of the Lord God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, the God of Noah. He is a God who saves. In fact, according to 2 Peter, God knows how to save the godly and to save them at the same time as the wicked people meet their fate. So 2 Peter chapter 2, which is talking, among other things, about lessons from the flood, says this: the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment. Very interesting that, isn't it? The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials on the one hand and to keep the unrighteous under punishment. He knows, in other words, how to be a God who judges and who saves. I mentioned in my intro that we might imagine Noah sort of peering out of the ark across this world that God had made. A world now devastated, a world now under judgment, God blotting out one by one every living thing that he's made. And he must have known, Noah, that despite his better moments, he could never claim to merit being saved. You know, he spent 12 months in a lockdown with his in-laws and his family. I mean, that man must have had some terrible thoughts, don't you think? They must have really started to grate. But Noah had God's promises. And Noah had God's warnings. And he trusted him. And he had faith in him. And he obeyed. And because God is a God who is faithful, and who will make good on his word. In his great grace and in his massive mercy, this God saves. Verse 1 of chapter 8, but God remembered Noah. Which means that as we come to sort of draw a few things now together, the application is on the handout. Live by faith. Or maybe better put, trust in God. Rely on him. Trust his promises. Because the God who will judge this world is also a God who's going to save. And I say all that because, you know, Noah is an example, we're told, of a man who, though imperfect, chose to walk with God and to walk with him by faith. He heard God's words of warning and he heard God's words of promise. And Noah chose to take God seriously. He chose to obey. In the language of verse 16 of chapter 7, he did exactly what God commanded him. Noah chose to obey. And it's such a wonderful example for us, isn't it? Because how stupid he must have felt, Noah, as Noah walked into that ark, as he first built the thing in the Middle East where it never rains. The story takes place in something like modern-day Iraq. It's not known for torrential rain and flood warnings. He's the sort of guy, Noah, who'd have walked around Oxford Circus with one of those sandwich boards on saying, you know, the end is nigh. He built an ark in the Middle East where it never rains. And we know that all around, the world was just continuing as normal. There was partying and feasting. There were weddings. There was also lots of evil. We know from last week there were abominations, but the wicked in life so often seem to get away. It's one of the reasons it's really difficult telling people that God's going to judge the world, because in life, wicked people very often seem to get away. And yet in Noah walked with every kind of beast and bird and creature, with his family, with his in-laws, all of them took their place. Noah took God seriously. Noah trembled at God's word. And so Noah built an ark and they entered it and they obeyed. And you know, that is just faith. Believing God, believing in his judgment, taking refuge in the way that God prescribes in advance of judgment day. For us, trusting in Jesus, holding fast to Christ through judgment, trusting God in Christ to be the God who saves, to do exactly what he's promised to do, forgive our sins in Christ. And sometimes it looks stupid. It looks pathetic or outrageous to sort of trust Jesus with your life from day to day. I'm sorry if this is a surprise to you, but this meeting is neither cool nor impressive. It sometimes looks very silly to trust God from day to day. It sometimes looks so foolish to even speak of there being a judgment or to say that we might be rescued from it, given the things that I say and do. I think so presumptuous it sounds sometimes to say I might be rescued. But God is the God of Noah and of Abraham and Jesus. He's a God who makes big promises to save. He's a God who makes big promises and a God, what's more, who keeps them. He's the judging God, and yet he's a God who saves. You see, the Lord will not destroy the righteous remnant with the wicked. Though God is going one day to punish sin, he's also going to save. He'll save all those who fear him, who trust him and obey him. He will remember those like Noah who walk with him by faith. I'm going to read out a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 11 and then I'm going to pray. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let me pray as we close. Father, thank you that you are a God who's going to judge the world, that wickedness, evil, isn't going to get away. And yet we know that on our own, we cannot stand in that judgment. We too have evil motives and we do wrong things. And you should judge us. And yet we thank you so much that you promise that if we come to Jesus, if we take refuge in him, we will not face that wrath. We thank you that not only are you a God who promises salvation, but you are also faithful to save. And so we pray this week that you would help us, please, to trust you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.